Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Would you describe yourself as an optimist or as a pessimist? Would you enjoy singing with Bing Crosby, blue skies, nothing but blue skies coming my way? Or maybe singing with Curly from Oklahoma, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got that wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way. Or might you be more of a pessimist in the mood of Lena Horne singing Stormy Weather? There is no sun up in the sky, stormy weather. Well, where are you this morning? Are you one of those that enjoy just rolling out of bed in the morning, feeling it's a new day full of rich possibilities, just waiting to be experienced? Or do you roll out with the feeling, I wonder what's going to happen to me today? Do you operate under the philosophy ever onward and upward? Or is your philosophy closer to, if there is the possibility of something going wrong, it sure will? Do you look at the world situation today with the building up of nuclear weapons and fear that the end of civilization is going to be inevitable and near? Or could you say with the optimist, Albert Einstein, quoting now from a statement he made back in November of 1945, and I quote, I do not believe that civilization will be wiped out in a war fought with atomic weapons. Perhaps 2/3 of the people of the earth might be killed, but enough men capable of thinking and enough books would be left to start again, and civilization could be restored. Do you affirm every day and in every way I'm getting better and better? Or do you find yourself repeating the lines of Shakespeare from his play Macbeth? Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day, to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. If you were part of that group of people that Dorothy read about, coming out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, would you, after wandering about in the wilderness for a few years, out of what would be a total of 40 years that they ended up wandering, feel optimistic that there was a promised land that lay out there someplace on the horizon, still yet to be seen? Or would you have identified with the event recorded that Dorothy read? Have you taken us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Is the Lord among us or not? My words to you this morning are really a follow-up of last week's sermon. For last Sunday, when I talked about the need to focus, I stated that the Christian life is not running around in a circle but rather is a straining forward to what is seen as a goal out there on the horizon. Is the way to measure our success either in our individual lives or in the lives of our congregation not how many years we've gone around in the circle, but rather how much nearer we are to the ultimate goal? But maybe those are just words divorced from what is actually experience. Maybe what is experience is in fact just going around in a circle, like being on a merry-go-round and it's some place you want to get off. Maybe in your personal life you don't feel that you're getting any place. Maybe you feel like you are on that merry-go-round, except it isn't so merry. And so you would be just wanting to get off. You're dizzy. Dizzy of that endless round and round and round. Whether we're talking about our personal lives or our life together as the human race, doesn't each month and year seem to be pretty much the same old thing, just repeating again and again and again? Is there anything new under the sun? The seasons of the year aren't going to be new. Summer will change to fall, fall to winter, to be followed by spring, and then summer again. And it doesn't seem there will be anything new in the world situation either. The problems that the world faces now seem to be the same familiar ones that we had last year at this time. In the months ahead, we'll be hearing more of the same sort of news that we've grown used to. More bloodshed in the Middle East. We will continue to talk about the hungry and the homeless and the unemployed. We will continue to be talking about the control that some people feel under drugs, whatever they may be. The only difference is the drugs change. Maybe once it was alcohol, then LSD, then cocaine, crack, heroin. And as you know from reading the newspapers, today it's painkillers. Yes, just a new variety, but the problem is still there. Stop the world! I want to get off! A French proverb says, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The idea is, don't expect anything new either this year or ever, for the world is cursed by repetition. What has been is what will be. History repeats itself and will always repeat itself. Aristotle said, time itself seems to be sort of a cycle. He was speaking for the majority of the Greeks of that day who had reached the consensus that history is just that great cycle that repeats itself over and over and over again. And looking at the situation in the world today, we may want to say, yes, Aristotle, you had it right. And Tom Phillip offering this simple wishful thinking when he says the Christian life is not a life of running around in a circle, but rather is a straining toward a goal. Maybe he's lost his marbles. But then maybe he's with the Apostle Paul. History bears out the legitimacy of being a pessimist. There's nothing new under the sun. Those Israelites of old were right when they made their complaint to Moses. All that talk about a promised land seemed to be simply wishful thinking. A blind optimist. The truth of the matter is that they were wandering around in that wilderness for 40 years. Probably wandering around in circles, defeating one enemy only to encounter another. Was it simply wishing, hoping, dreaming, which proved to be unproductive? What was real for them was that wilderness. What was real for them was the wandering. What was real for them was hunger and thirst and seeming aimlessness. One of the significant contributions of Christianity to world thought is that it turned the ancient world away from its conviction that history is a great cycle, always repeating itself. It was the gospel that, as its message was carried into the Gentile pagan world, it would change the minds of the Greeks and Romans to seeing history as a process unfolding under the guidance of God. And the Lord of history is constantly fashioning new things in history. It's a radical idea, a radical notion for those ancient Greeks and Romans. At the climax of the book of Revelation, that New Testament panorama of world history, past and future, the Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." It's not God's intention that history remain in the same old ruts. God has a way to liberate us from cycles and treadmills. God is always introducing new forces into history to make things new. Life, as the Christian gospel sought, was not a treadmill but an advance toward a goal. A campaign to be waged with a victory to be won. Reinhold Niebuhr, the great American theologian of the 20th century, and as you know, my beloved teacher, has a passage in his monumental book, The Nature and Destiny of Man, in which he speaks to this ultimate optimism of the Christian pilgrim. He writes, "There are no limits to be set in history for the achievement of more universal brotherhood, for the development of more perfect and more inclusive mutual relations. All the characteristic hopes and aspirations of Renaissance and Enlightenment, of both secular and Christian liberalism, are right at least in this, that they understand that side of the Christian doctrine which regards the agape, that is, unmerited love, offered of the kingdom of God as a resource for infinite development toward a more perfect brotherhood in history." He continues, "The freedom of man makes it impossible to set any limits of race or sex or society or any other kind of condition upon the brotherhood which may be achieved in history." I quote this passage from Niebuhr because Niebuhr was usually portrayed as a pessimist. Niebuhr spoke out against the continuing blind optimism of the modernists of his day, whom he thought did not take seriously man's capacity for evil. Niebuhr showed a pessimist in his writing as he spoke of our ongoing capacity to abuse at every turn, and to express evil in every act that is performed. He used to say that the doctrine of original sin was the one empirically verifiable doctrine of the Christian faith. Man's capacity for doing evil was as pronounced that it is legitimate to be a pessimist. But Niebuhr's pessimism was always provisional. Beyond that pessimism was an optimism, because mixed with sin is God's grace. With the Apostle Paul, Niebuhr could say, "We are perplexed, but not unto despair." There is in Niebuhr an optimism because we are the recipients of undeserved grace, which means that despite all that is wrong and the human scene, there are nonetheless possibilities for good. One of his book of sermons was called Beyond Tragedy. And that was the theme of his own life, that there are always possibilities beyond what is experienced as tragedy. I began this sermon this morning by asking, are you a pessimist or an optimist? And I want to suggest that a Christian is a pessimistic optimist. The substantive word is optimist, and the modifier is pessimistic. A Christian is both aware of and sensitive to the evils of this world. The Christian is not blind to the fact that all attempts at good get mixed up with some evil. The Christian does not feel that mankind will in time, simply through sheer human effort, establish paradise on earth. That makes the Christian pessimistic. And yet, on the other hand, the Christian believes in a God that is transcending history. The Christian believes that love is the law of life, even when people do not live by that law of love. The Christian believes perfection is never achieved because of man's capacity for evil. And yet the Christian knows what perfection is because of belief in the sovereign God, and feels compelled to work toward that perfection. The Christian is an optimist because the Christian knows that ultimately God is in control and not human beings. The Christian, to use the words of Paul as we did in last week's sermon, strain forward toward a goal. Not because the Christian feels that human effort is going to make that goal reachable, but because through Christ and his call to us to go forward, we have the ultimate faith, love, and hope to strain forward until the goal is reached. No, the Christian life is not a going around in endless circles, but neither is it a rocket to a goal. It was the early 20th century psychologist Havelock Ellis who expressed it so clearly when he wrote, "The promised land always lies on the other side of a wilderness." Those of you who gathered Wednesday evening for a discussion on our book, on the book that we had been reading together, talked at length in terms of the wilderness experience in our personal lives and in our life together. We need to hear again the words of Dr. Ellis. The promised land always lies on the other side of a wilderness. Let us bow together in prayer. Eternal God, keep us moving Keep us on the journey. Even when we can see the promised land like Martin Luther King and like Moses did, and never be able to reach it. Amen.